Cindy and I, as we got away for a couple weeks to get refreshed in the Lord, and we're all ready to get back into the battle of things, and we're grateful for the family of God that we get to serve. We love you guys out there on YouTube and in the prison, and those who are able to assemble here publicly. We're very, very grateful to you and for you. This morning, we're going to watch a brief video. We're going to have a missions night on Thursday, September 17th in the church at 7 o'clock. And we have updated videos from all our missionaries that are being supported from this church. So it'll give you an opportunity to get familiar with the missionaries we support and also where some of the resources in the church go to. Our church has always been a high percentage of what totally comes into the church through offerings to support missionaries and outreaches. Average church is about 2.5%. outward toward missions. This church is averaged between 20 and 30% because of you guys. So we want to be able to perhaps give them a little bit more this year based upon giving you guys some updates. Mike and Kayla Dawson are going to be featured in this video. We've been supporting them for over 22 years in this church plant. And Mike and Kayla, we knew them when we were in Bible college. They served the Lord in the jungles of Venezuela with the Yanomano Indians. It's a very, very difficult mission field. A lot of COVID down there. Mike and Kayla have got it, but they've recovered as just about everybody else has. Not too many people have died, thank God. But they're giving us an overview to a song. And you'll just sort of see the kind of geography that they serve in and the challenges they have there. They're precious to us, not only Mike and Kayla, but Gary and Marie, his brother, and his wife. The parents went there in the 1950s when they got saved. The first thing they wanted to do is take the gospel to people who have never yet heard of the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of places in the world, believe it or not, to this day that have yet heard the name Jesus. And this is why the Dawsons are in Venezuela. So bear with us. I hope the sound is good on YouTube and on Grace FM, 100.3 FM and graceradio.fm. If it's sort of rocky, hang in there. The message will start in about 5 minutes. Okay? So roll it. Thank you.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am child.
So isn't that awesome? The opportunity we have to be partners with them in the jungles all these years. And Mike wrote me recently, you know, in ministry sometimes you feel like you accomplish so little. The task is so large and there's so many people that need to believe and to be reached. And it's overwhelming. And without the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's hand upon the work, nothing is accomplished. And so thank you for your contributions to Calvary Chapel that makes it possible for us to partner with the Dawsons in the jungles of Venezuela, along with the Jacksons over there in Macedonia, Nick with crew, also Philemon and Sheba, who are returning to serve in Pakistan. They're going to actually live there now. Just got an update from them. Dave and Cindy Bentz, who will be with us on that Thursday night, who do missions in the country of Spain, and also the ministry of the Grace Radio FM, which is the largest evangelistic tool we have to reach the region of Greensburg that we're in, our Jerusalem, and also live on graceradio.fm around the world. And so there's so many opportunities and new missionaries. We picked up one in North Philly, Calvary Chapel Word of Life North Philly, which reaches the ghetto community and also the Islamic community there in the region of North Philadelphia. It's a very, very difficult place to do ministry. And so, this is the privilege we have to be able to support missionaries. And we have missionaries in our church that attend here. We have Walter and Betsy here back there. Walter served in the jungles down there in South America as well. His legacy has lasted, and the work continues. The Dawsons did this work growing up as kids, and here's a great picture of their family. They went to Myrtle Beach a couple years ago and gathered together just to be with each other, and just tremendous people. So we're very grateful to partner with them. So that's Thursday, September 17th. If you can come, bring your kids and be here. I forgot you folks were also missionaries in Spain, so good to see you guys. It's just awesome. We're a mission-driven church. We always have been and we always will be. And so we're going to look at the scriptures this morning in the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. We finished Zechariah a few weeks ago. Lewis, Pastor Lewis, did a wonderful job. We watched him on the YouTube vacation, and he brought some very, very powerful things to you guys that we were all personally edified by. And thank you, Pastor Lewis, for bringing the word to us. I'm thankful. Oh, yeah, the kids. Go ahead. That's another big ministry here. Father, we just thank you for these children. We're thankful for the teachers. And God, we just pray you would bless them and their time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm so excited to get into the Word this morning that I forgot to get the kids the opportunity. You guys can go. Go ahead. Go on over. Have fun. That's awesome. But anyway, we finished Zechariah a couple weeks ago. And during vacation, I had God speaking to me about a lot of specific things that I wanted to share with you and trust that they'll be meaningful to you as well. We will look at the book of Malachi next week. And we'll be in that book for a while. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And then eventually we'll get back into the New Testament cycle. We pick it up in Titus down the road. So let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And Father, we want to have heart before we were born to you, Lord. You've pursued us even before we were born. You were found us in the womb of our mothers. You saw us before we were even formed. And you've called us, Lord, to yourself. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the mechanism you use to call men and women, boys and girls, to salvation. And Lord, you alone are the Savior. You alone are God. You're the only one that can transform a life, as we saw these savage Indians in the darkness of the jungle of Venezuela be brought out of animism and cultic lives of demon worship. And you saved them radically when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's just so awesome to know today that we're in the Word, the very Word of God, that has the very power to change us as well. We pray for any of those who are watching today who are without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, that today, Father, you would make yourself known to them and reveal your love to them and your forgiveness, your mercy, that they would see in you the Savior to save them from their sin. I pray for us, Lord, as Christians, that, Lord, we constantly need revived. We get busy about life. We get busy even in the work of ministry. And Lord, we have to step back once in a while and take a rest and say, Lord, what is it that I'm missing? What is it that I need to see? What is it that needs to be recovered in my relationship with you? So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take this word today that you've made so meaningful to me these last couple weeks, and bless your sheep, bless your people, Father. We love you, and so we are obedient to what it is you tell us to do, to feed your sheep. Lord, feed them this day what it is they need. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63, Joy in the Fellowship of God. That might be the heading. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So here's King David running from his own son Absalom, who wants to destroy him, take over his kingdom. And so he's out in the wilderness running and fleeing for his very life. And sometimes you might feel like you're in the wilderness in life. You might be in a place of dryness and difficulty, a place where you're thirsty for something more in your life and this doesn't seem to be able to be accomplished. Well, this psalm will teach you today how to pursue God, because first of all, it's God who pursues us, isn't it? He sees us as sheep. He sees us wandering. He sees our loneliness, our despondency, our anxiety, our weariness, and he comes alongside of us. And many times we aren't aware of how he does these things. We find ourselves at times in places in our Christian life where we are lacking in intimacy with God. And if we're lacking in intimacy with God and nearness and love and closeness, we will lack that with one another as a church and even as a family and a marriage relationship. So this always has to be rekindled and revived. And so first of all, in order to have a relationship with God, you have to meet God. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. That's the starting point of being able to connect with the Creator. If you haven't been saved, you haven't been born again, then these words are just words on a page of a book. But if you know Christ and you know him as your Savior and your Lord, then this is going to be very, very meaningful to you. So we start out in verse 1. Let me read the whole psalm, and then I'll make some comments as we go through each verse. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so we see the beginning of the psalm describing to us, first of all, that your God, O God, he is your God. O God, you are my God. When everyone moves away from you in your life, and at times this will happen, it can be brothers and sisters in a church. It can be family. It can be at times the dark night of the soul when you feel the very Lord has been absent from your life, and we've all experienced that as well. It comes down to, as we were singing, Lord, I am here alone with you to worship you. And in this life, what satisfies the longing of our heart is to have a living relationship with the Lord moment by moment, day by day, year by year. And so the psalmist, in the midst of the wilderness he's running in, he's not in a nice environment, he's in a difficult situation, he's fearing for his very life, and he can pen this psalm because of the nearness of his own heart to God. He says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. As I was away and I was thinking about life and how fast it goes, you know, 25 years of ministry, I was sort of multiplying in my head how many times I've preached and taught the Word of God down through the years. And it just seems like yesterday I began in this work. And now I feel like in many ways I'm beginning all over again. Because as the Lord deals with your heart and as he reveals more of himself to you, you begin to realize how much there still is to learn about who he is and how wonderful he is and how mighty and loving and caring he is for each of us. And so in your quietness of your own heart, I pray that this psalm will become meaningful to you, where you can say to your God, O God, you are my God. It's one thing to know that God's Clark's God or Pastor Lewis or Pastor Walt's God as pastors and the elders and the deacons and the leaders of the church. But this is desperate for God is everyone else here that attends, whether through YouTube or comes to the building. And we have to be reminded that we are privileged people to have God as our God. Most people don't have God as their God. So there's this discipline without God. He says, early will I seek you. And so there's this discipline in our lives. We get up in the morning and we have our routine, our coffee, whatever we might do in the morning. But in this particular situation in David's life, there was no other activity in the morning that he was going to be connected with other than seeking God's face. And I pray that that is something that is occurring in our lives together, that each of us in this fellowship of believers are seeking God before anything else in our life. And there's this desperation in his life because he's in a time of difficulty. And you'll find when you're in trials and struggles and difficulties of life, you will seek God. You can't help but to seek God. You're crying out to God all the time, Lord, help me. Reveal yourself to me. Show me your face. Let me sense your nearness. Let me sense your presence in my life. He says, my soul thirsts for you. Have you ever been really, really thirsty and all you can think about is getting a glass of water? Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you. God has wired us, spiritually speaking, to thirst for him continually. Not just for a season, not just for a period of brevity in our life, but that every day I'm thirsty for more of God. My soul thirsts for you. There's nothing else that can satisfy the thirst within my soul, my heart. There's no object or no experience or no material object that can satisfy what's lacking in my life if I'm not thirsting for God. And sometimes in life you'll say to yourself, something's missing. I don't know what it is. I'm restless. I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm burnt out. Whatever the phrase might be. And God allows us to get into these places so that we then realize we need to drink of that fount of living water because he alone will satisfy us. He says, my flesh, my body, my humanness longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So picture this. He's in the wilderness. I mean, how far do you have to travel and walk or ride camels, however they got around, till you came to an oasis somewhere or a place of water where you could go and drink? You had to search. You had to look. You had to travel. And he said he's in this place where there apparently isn't a lot of water. He says no water. And I find today, and I'm sure you do too, that with media and attention to politics or attention to COVID or attention to whatever's happening in our world, this broken world we're living in, this is a dry and thirsty land, isn't it? When you as a human being, whether you're saved or unsaved, look into the world, into the society, you have to say there is no substance in this present life, in this world, apart from Christ. Everything is a scam, basically. Everything in this fallen world is designed to make you not thirst for God, but thirst for whatever the media portrays to you that you need to feed on or drink on in order to find some kind of sense of reality. But the real reality of what we all need is only found in the person of God, pursuing him. Where there is no water. So I'm away for 2 weeks and I'm before the ocean. There's plenty of water there. I had bottled water on the beach, you know, playing with the kids. I mean, there was plenty of water to drink. But there was a water that I was thirsty for these 2 weeks that I realized that I hadn't been drinking enough of while I was home. And that's why it's important to get away alone with God at times in your life, where there's no distractions. Pastor Lewis prays for me all the time. And I often wondered why he would say this. I pray for my pastor in this very tedious work. A tedious definition is like someone who's on an assembly line. And if you've ever been on an assembly line, it's the same thing. You got to keep up. You got to keep moving. You got to, you know, if you can't stop, like that old what was that? I Love Lucy thing. If you saw it when you were a kid, she's at the bonbon factory. The bonbon chocolates are coming down the line. She couldn't grab them fast enough to pack them into the boxes. She started putting them in her mouth, trying to eat them. You know, it just gets overwhelming, and it's just the same thing over and over and over again. You know, it's like Groundhog Day. Every day is the same. The next day is the same. And so I had to think about this as I was away, and it's important, I think, for churches to encourage the pastor to get away once in a while. Some go on sabbatical, sometimes for 3-6 months, so that what I have to give to you guys is something that is of substance and not this vocabulary. Something that God can impart to me that I can give to you, because we're all beggars begging for bread. And so I'm just saying, hey, look, this is where I found bread. This is where I found something to drink. This may help you because it's fed me. It's quenched my thirst. So, verse 2, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And I think how lonely it was for David because he wasn't able to be in the tabernacle. He was running. He was fleeing. And I wonder right now how many Christians around the earth, because of isolation and COVID and concerns, that have not been able to be in the sanctuary with the body, with the family of God. I'm thankful for technology, but it's not the same as seeing someone, is it? Family. For Cindy and I to have our daughters and our grandkids and our moms to be with us for a period of time, it's nothing like family, is it? Family accepts each other the way they are, not the way they think they should be. All the peculiarities of the personality and the temperaments and the oddness of how everybody does things. It's not a big deal when you're on vacation. You want everybody to chill out and to relax, and you don't have expectations upon anybody. And we need this time to reflect on the preciousness of the fact that we have a sanctuary within our hearts with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we also have a physical sanctuary that the Lord's provided and many seats to fill as He provides the people. But David longed. He remembered the time in the tabernacle, what it was like to worship God, what it was like to sing praises, what it was like to offer sacrifices. Because he saw in the midst of the fellowship of the church God's power and His glory. And when I watch you guys and I worship with you, and as Gina and the team lead us, I'm very cognizant of the Shekinah glory, if you may, of God's supernatural presence in the midst of us when two or three gather together in His name. It's very energizing. It's very encouraging because I know of no other group of people that I'd rather be with on a Sunday than you guys. Whether I'm watching someone else preach or I have the privilege of teaching and preaching, I just love being with the family of God, doing life together, helping each other, walking through adversity together. When someone's down, trying to build them up and encourage them. And even though I'm on vacation, I still get emails and texts for prayer, concerns, struggles, difficulties, whatever. And we had one the night before we came home. Mia had a temperature of 102, so scary that we thought we were going to take her to the emergency room on Thursday night. And nothing worse than going to an emergency room. You're there for hours, right? And so we have an intercessory prayer team that Lewis leads on prayer Thursday nights. And so we have 10, 12 people who are faithful to get onto that thing to talk about the needs of the church and people to pray for and situations that we need to see God work in and work through. And so I reached out to the people on the prayer team and asked them to please pray for Mia. So I laid hands on her and prayed for her. Jesse gave her an Advil. She has Lyme's disease, so they're working with antibiotics that she forgot to take for some reason. We didn't know what was going on. And so we're struggling, knowing what to do. Jess and Dan are on the phone. Dan wasn't able to come down. He was back here working. And so, you know, just listening to them and watching them seek God together for their daughter. So finally, I'm exhausted, so I'm going to bed just praying. And Jess comes in about an hour later. Hey, Dad. She's starting to turn. She's starting to feel better. She's starting to be okay again. The next morning, she wanted to know where her ice cream was that we were promising she would get the last night she was there. That's all she thought about in the morning, her ice cream. but how good God is. And through the family of God, through the prayers of God, through the prayers of his people, we do life together, right? All Christians need to find a place with an imperfect people as we worship a perfect God to see God move in the midst of his sanctuary, his congregation. He says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. One of the things the Lord was speaking to me about as I was away in the midst of this psalm, Clark, you don't have enough gratitude. Interesting part. And I thought, that's interesting. And I had to really think about that, because God's never wrong. You can try to negotiate and say, well, Lord, really, that's not the way it is. You know, you need to have gratitude in your life, because gratitude impacts attitude. If you're thankful and you're praising and you're grateful for every little thing in life, getting up another day, looking at the house that God's provided for you, the family, the transportation, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the lips to taste food or whatever. You know, all the things we just take so for granted. To have someone who loves you in your life, people who care about you, we have so much to be thankful for, right? And so often my life is tunnel vision of looking through something very narrow and seeing imperfection first in me and everything else. And my mind gets so bogged down with what needs to be corrected or what can be better or what can, you know. And it's just like a very, very negative, despondent place to be. And I don't know if you ever find yourself there, but I sure find myself there. And the Lord was speaking to me about this need of gratitude. Why? Because his loving kindness is better than life. Better than the very life I'm living. His loving kindness is so far above all that. And it says, the psalmist says, my lips shall praise you. Keep in mind, he's in the wilderness, running from his son. You know, if you have a fragmented relationship with a child and they're abandoning you or they're rejecting you or they don't want to be around you, that is extremely painful. And some of you have shared with me your relationships with your kids, your family members that are fractured. And that's not what God's heart is for. He wants us to have unity, and he wants us to have reconciliation, but we can't make it happen. It has to be a work of his spirit that he does in our heart, because everybody's at different levels spiritually and where they're at in their life and what they're valuing and what they're focusing upon. You know, I watch my grandkids play, and you might watch this at times, and I'm thinking, they like these devices. They play these games, you know, for hours. I'd just love to see them, like, reading the scripture, right? And the Lord said, well, Clark, they will be reading the scripture someday when they realize how much they need the scripture. When you're a little kid and life's simple and you don't have any issues, you know, you just want to have fun and play all the time, right? But all of us are at these different stages of life. And so this psalm today has special meaning to me in the place I find my own life right now. And perhaps you'll find that to be the case for yourself too. Others, you might read them, well, just another psalm. It's interesting, but doesn't have much meaning to me. But when God puts you in a place where you're more desperate for him than you ever have been before in your life, then all of a sudden it becomes technicolor. It becomes living. It becomes alive. It's a living, living word. And so he says in verse 4, after this beautiful verse 3 of lips praising him, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Whenever you leave this life, you'll be praising God for all eternity in heaven, but there's something special about what God sees in us as his kids when we're blessing him in the midst of difficulty and challenge and adversity. This is what David's teaching us. I will bless you while I live. He's not complaining about what's going on, about his enemies, about those who want to tear down his kingdom. His eyes are on God, aren't they? And your eyes and my eyes need to be on God, not what people say or think about you. Because all flesh is as grass. We're all going to die. And there's only one judgment that's going to be of any lasting and meaningful value. And that's the judgment we'll all have when we stand before the Lord one day. That's all that's going to matter. There isn't going to be a group over here for you and a group over here against you, like there is maybe in this life. There's only going to be one. And the one who will be your judge is the one who's always been for you. He's never been against you. And so David understands this intimacy with the Lord. And so he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. And as I worship and I watch you, I see many of you are just compelled to raise your hands and worship him. It's like the surrender, you know. I'm the clay. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and shape me after your will while I am yielded. Standing and still. It's just hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard when God starts changing something that you're so used to being the same way. And he takes your heart when it's hard and he begins to make it malleable again. He softens it. He massages it. And he uses adversity and conflict and difficulty and challenges in life to make us like David. I want to come and seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And all this other stuff is not important anymore in my life. He says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I mean, this psalm is all about worship of God. David's eyes are on the Lord, not on his circumstances, not on the conflict with his son, not on the enemies that are coming to dethrone him as king. His eyes are upon God. And whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever you're facing, whatever your struggle is, whatever Goliath you're standing before is nothing to this God you worship and who loves you and you desire to serve. In the tabernacle, they would offer sacrifices and there would be food left and available to eat. And there was something about this marrow and fatness that when people ate it and enjoyed it, it was just astounding. Best kind of food they could ever eat. But spiritual marrow and spiritual fatness is what David is reflecting on. And he says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Boy, wouldn't it be good to have a tape recorder from morning to night and play it back at the end of the day and then listen and say, have I had joyful lips today? Or has my lips been complaining about this and criticizing this and judging this? This negativity. Lord, help us. Put a watch on my mouth. That my mouth would praise you with joyful lips. And then he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I'm sure you do too, when it's time to go to bed and sleep. You can escape from everything for a while, unless you have a bad dream, right? And you can't wait to wake up. But most of the time, God gives us restful sleep, and it's restorative sleep. But before we go to bed, we lay our head on the pillow, and I think about the cross every night before I go to bed. I think about what he's done for me, the debt he's paid, the forgiveness I have for all the sins that I've committed against him today. The things I've been aware of and the things I've not been aware of. And then I pray for my family, the short prayer, that they would be aware of God's goodness and his forgiveness, his mercy. I pray for you guys as a church family. There's people that are close to me in this life that I walk, this journey, this experience of living life together with. It's so good to have a few people in your life that you can walk this life with and that care about you and are interested in you and are there for you. And so you, like David, would remember him on your bed. That you would think about his goodness upon you. And what happens is God works in our hearts with this intimacy, this one-on-one love relationship. we begin to love other people in ways that we don't have the ability to love, right? There's some people you just don't like, basically. But God overwhelms you with his love that all of a sudden you find you're loving enemies, right? And you're like, I can't believe this. I used to hate this person and now I actually love them. But it's his love in you. It's loving through you to love those he loves. See, God loves everyone. We're not that way. But through this work of God's Spirit and David experiencing these things, he's able to have this ability that God imparts to him to be able to be reflective. And I guess that's the whole purpose of the psalm to me, because it's a reflective psalm. It's like, where am I with this particular Psalm 63? Where are you with this psalm? Is this your heart's desire to long after him, to thirst for him, to be completely with him? So why would he say all these things in the first six verses? Because he has a journal. He has a journal. He's written most of the Psalms. That's his journal. He has a legacy. He has a life of good things and bad things, of honorable things and dishonorable things, of victories and of failings, David. All through the Psalms, we're able to read it. And he's able to write these six verses because, in verse 7, you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I can go to God and you can't do. Why? Because he's been your help throughout your life. I remember when God did this and when he did that and when he was faithful to overcome this and when he got me out of this jam and when he forgave me for this insanity and when he changed my logic and my way of thinking and my perspective and my vantage point in life. God, you've done all this personally in my life for me because you love me. And he's done the same thing for each of you. Because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. In the shadow of these huge wings that depict like the eagle's wings, that this provides shelter and shade and the ability to rest in a safe place. I've learned and you're learning and I forget and you forget, but whenever things get really hard, and your heart's breaking, and you feel like nothing's working, you can go to this place where he will cover you. And when you're there in that place, you're able to have joy in your heart. Not discouragement, not anger, not unforgiveness or lust or bitterness or evil intent. You're able to be protected from the evil one, and from all that would come against you as his kid. He says in verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The most important thing we can learn as Christians is to walk closely with God. Not far off, not superficially, but walking closely with God. Moment by moment, running things by him, looking to him, seeking his advice, seeking his wisdom, seeking his help, seeking his prayers. When the thoughts come at you, the evil ones shooting the fiery darts at you, thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, thoughts that are contrary to being a follower of Jesus Christ, thoughts that are contrary of what God values in you versus what the devil tells you that God could never ever accept. He's walking. You're close with him. You know, he's walking before you. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The lamp is enough to see the next step, not the next mile. But just being able to be cognizant of the fact that I don't want to do anything, go anywhere, make any kind of decision, say anything, unless God's leading me. And when we're not walking close beside the Lord, we're going to end up in bad places. We're going to make wrong decisions. We're going to react in ways that aren't becoming of us, of the Lord in us. And we get tired, we get overburdened, we get weary, we get restless because we don't stay close behind Him. A good friend of mine who teaches in a seminary wrote to me this morning, who was praying for me and Cindy on the vacation that we'd come back restored. He said, "Please pray for me. I'm suffering right now with this underlying sense of nervousness and anxiety. I just can't seem to find peace in my life." And this is a deep man of God. And we exchange verses and thoughts and to encourage each other, to remind each other that much of what it is we experience in these times of restlessness and this despondency inside is spiritual warfare. And lots of times we think the thoughts we have are our thoughts, so they must be real. And no, the enemy knows how to plant thoughts. And we have to know, as you prayed this morning, to cast down the thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, into obedience of Christ. So I get this weird thought, or you do, and you don't have to dialogue with that. You don't have to interact with that. You can just recognize that this isn't of the Lord. This isn't the way God thinks. And cast that down. So I think, you know, the weakness in our physical, spiritual infrastructure is allowed by God to make us realize we need God. Because if everything was okay and we were totally together people, right? And everything we did was like awesome and everything was perfect and we were these great spiritual people and we were great leaders and great dads and husbands and fathers, you know, we all want to be that way, right? But we all fall short so often. Yet the Lord, in the midst of all this, is constantly working to take us deeper with Him. This isn't like a one-time lesson today that I'm getting. Oh, I got that. I understand. Everything's cool now. No, I will need to learn this again and again and again and again until the day I die to keep pursuing God. Because God's not, "Oh, Clark, you finally got it. You're going to pursue me now the way you need to and everything will work out perfect now." No, God knows I got to be reminded by the Holy Spirit moment by moment to stay close and walk with God. "My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." I don't hold myself up, and we don't have the capacity like God does. We can hold each other up in prayer, but only God can keep you from falling. Yeah. I'll just be honest with you. It's my brother's down there. My brother was a pastor for many years and dealt with a degree of post-traumatic stress disorder in ministry because of people, whether it was tragedy or backstabbing or people basically want to take him down. And eventually he couldn't deal with it anymore, and so he resigned and got a job in teaching. And when I started this church 25 years ago, Cindy and I, naive, I thought you just have a church called Calvary Chapel. Everybody will be happy. Everybody will love one another. It'll just be fantastic. Well, 25 years later and a lot of gray hair, I realized that's like not the reality of how people are. People are people. And you just can't put your trust in people. You got to keep your trust in the Lord. But it takes a long time to learn that. So I tell him in the beginning, I'm all excited. He said, "Clark, I don't want to talk about this. I'll talk to you 5 years from now to see if you're still doing this." Here I'm 25 years, right? But I had such an awesome time at the beach. I had this vision. I'd like to run away here, get a nice cheap mobile home, and become a beach bum recluse with my bike, going to Wawa, get my coffee in the morning, and just having fun with Cindy, right? I said to my brother, "Please pray for me. I don't want to go back." Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, we all do, right? Yeah. I said, "Could you pray for me?" And he had this awesome prayer. He said, "Lord, help Clark to know continually know deeper that he can't do this, but your strength can. Let him rely totally, completely upon you. So my brother's probably listening out there today. Thank you, Doug. The Lord answered that prayer. Then he completes this psalm, verses 9 through 11. These are prophetical comments. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. So God's judgment will eventually come upon the adversaries of David, especially upon the calling of him as king. They shall fall by the swords. They shall be a portion for jackals. So literally, their blood will be on the ground, and the dogs will come around and eat their flesh and drink the blood of these people that were the enemies of David. More importantly, the enemies of God. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so as we begin to move toward the communion, just a couple closing comments. The path to spiritual sanity is God's presence. The path to spiritual insanity is an absence of God's presence, a forgetfulness of the things of God. God wants us to be present with him moment by moment. He wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else we have need of will be added to us. To live life fully and to be in the center of God's will, we must see seeking God as essential. You hear all these verbiages now, what's essential, what's non-essential, right? The most essential thing that we have need of in this life is to seek God, according to Psalm 63. Jesus tells us in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our most important call as servants of Jesus Christ is for the work in the ministry. The purpose of the pastor-teacher is equipping the saints for the work in the ministry. And it is tedious, the work. It's praying and not seeing results many times. It's waiting on God to change the heart of a loved one who's lost and still doesn't know Christ, who's walking wayward and every day seems to be the same and nothing seems to change. But you're still going to be faithful because God's faithful. And he never gives up on anybody or anything. And so, this need to tell people about Jesus Christ is imparted to us because we are his offspring being born again. And so the thing that we want to do the most in life is to tell people about Jesus, right? When we have an opportunity. Like we saw the video, the Anamanos, if someone didn't have a heart to go to the jungles of Venezuela, all those people would still be without hope and without God in this world. Now there's churches all over the jungles because of what the Dawsons have done. If Chuck Smith didn't have the vision way back in the late 60s, early 70s to take a bunch of lost hippies and pour into them the love of God and the mercy of God, there wouldn't be 1,700 Calvary chapels around the world faithfully teaching the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. The whole reality of all these things that we're thinking about today and reflecting on is salvation first for every soul. That's the desire of heaven. That we as his people would have first love, relationship, intimacy, closeness, nearness to God. And today I pray that as you've heard this message, that you might have a desire like I have in my heart, a desire to have a restored relationship with God to a degree I've never experienced before. That it isn't good enough just to be where we are today. But God wants to take us so much deeper in Himself. If you want God to do a work in your heart, begin to pursue Him again in ways you've never pursued Him. And just tell Him, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I know You do. And I want You to do that in me and through me. The altar is always open here on Sundays to pray. Come before the Lord for prayer. Pray with you. You can email us on the website for prayer. You can get a hold of us so we can be aware of what it is you're dealing with in your own life and hold you up. A.W. Tozer wrote a book years ago called In Pursuit of God. I highly recommend that book. It's a good devotional. As a matter of fact, someone broke it out into so many days of devotion you can read daily to help you think about the subject day in and day out. But the title of the old classic is In Pursuit of God. So I pray that you're encouraged today. Today's a fresh new day of starting afresh with the Lord. Forgetting the things which are behind. The worship team can come forward. We'll take the supper. The hymn that we sang, Have Your Own Way, Lord, You're the Potter, We're the Clay. Boy, perfect song for today. Thank you for the offerings that you folks send in to Calvary. They help sustain the work. And we're praying, Lord willing, that we'll be able to be of more impact with the missionaries we support through the end of this year. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you for your people. But Lord, I am most thankful today for the fact that you're pursuing me. If you weren't pursuing me, I know I wouldn't be pursuing you. We're your sheep, the sheep of your pastor. And you see us where we are. You know our thoughts afar off. You see our struggles, our heartache, our anguish, our brokenness. You see, Lord, the struggle. And yet, Lord, you see also the provision and the joy and the gladness that you've provided for us in Christ. The many blessings, Lord, we're so thankful this day for our daily bread. We're thankful, Father, for your patience with us and that you never forget any of us, that you love us, Lord, with an everlasting love. And Father, we take this time now to remember again how you proved to us that you loved us in coming and dying for us. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner in that evening he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Good seeing you. And we will be in Malachi next week. It's a short book, so read ahead, and we'll see you next Sunday, God willing.
Okay, let's all stand together.